I'll not take very long tonight. Just want to give you some encouragement about what to do when the unexpected happens. I don't know, many times in our lives, we face things that we did not expect. I heard many times tonight where it was said that someone had cancer. Just this past couple of weeks, one of my good friends, I met him when I went to Amarillo back in 1990. He came to Sunray, Texas, just not far from Amarillo, walked in boots and his hat, and just had this persona about him that I thought, this is somebody I can get in trouble with. And we did. We became known as rebels. One time, he and I, neither one made it to a fellowship meeting, and I don't know who started to have my ideas. It was done out of fun, but they said that we, instead of coming in here and the preaching of the Word of God, we'd gone riding horses together. So I called him and I said, did you hear what they're saying about us? And he said, no. So I told him, he goes, really? I said, yeah. I said, so here's what we're going to do. I said, next fellowship meeting, which is just north of us in Fritch, about 30 miles, I said, you trailer a couple of horses over. Be sure and wear your jeans and your spurs and just come over, because if we're going to get accused of riding, we're going to do it after the meeting. So I had a jacket on and my blue jeans, my spurs, and boy, I should have thought about wearing my gun at the time. But I come in and the pastor says, what's going on? And I said, brother, we feel like if we're going to get accused of doing something, we're going to do it. So let's get this meeting on the road. Let's just get it over with so we can go ride. And so we got labeled rebels. But anyway, my dear friend Roger Green was having problems, and they ended up doing an EKG and sent him right to the hospital, and he had a 5 bypass done on his heart. Within a few days, just a few days after that was done, our brother-in-law was having some trouble. He ended up with a triple bypass. And you know, those are something that you don't expect. My friend Roger says, I know that I wasn't feeling the best, but he says, I didn't expect that. There are things in our life that we just don't expect. We're not looking for it to happen. Begin with me, if you would, in verse number 1. And I just want to point out some things throughout the chapter. We won't have time to look at everything, but if I can just point out a few things to encourage you tonight to do what King Jehoshaphat did, and that is to react in the right way and to do the right thing, and God blessed. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then it says in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And I love verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And then I want you to just drop down, and I'm not trying to do injustice to the scripture. I just want you to see that he talks about what Solomon had prayed about in Chronicles chapter 6, and God answered in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles when they dedicated the temple. And from there we have that infamous verse that everybody quotes, verse 14 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land." All of that was in answer to what Solomon had prayed, and then God answered Solomon in his own personal prayer. Now King Jehoshaphat refers to it, and he referred to it in verses 9, 10, and 11. But he says this in verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." And I want you to notice this, and if you mark in your Bible, you might want to underline it. "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." When you and I are faced with some assumingly unstoppable situations, maybe we're faced with insurmountable odds, or we've got some things that have come against us that we didn't expect. I don't believe Jehoshaphat was looking and saying, pretty soon somebody's going to come against me and we're going to war. But he gets word that there are those who have gathered because he has become their enemy, and they have gathered themselves. They're going to come, and their plan is to destroy him. And that's what they came with him with the message. They are coming against you, and this is where they're at, and they're marching your direction. And I want you to notice the first thing that Jehoshaphat did. He feared. I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with fear. It's what we do with it. Jehoshaphat bridled his fear. As a matter of fact, what he did with it, he restrained his fear, and this is what he did first. He set himself to seek the Lord. He prayed first, not last. This is so important. I don't know why it is, but it seems like even God's people, I mean, we understand when the world doesn't cry out to God, but it's amazing how we as God's people, we will not seek God first, but that seems to be the last resort. You know, nothing else has worked. Maybe I ought to pray about this. That's the first thing we ought to do. To honor him in our life and to go to him and to set ourselves to seek the Lord. And so he did that. He was afraid at first, but then he set himself to seek and proclaimed a fast and gathered everybody together. And then he begins to pray. And in his prayer, he's rehearsing and repeating facts. He responded in faith. He basically says this, and if I can just surmise it in a few words, he prayed and said, basically, in verses 5 through 7, "We have a God who is powerful." We've forgotten how powerful our God is. Folks, do you know that we cannot put God in a box? He's not limited. We can't say, well, this is where you're at, God. You can't do much more than that. Let me ask this question. Anybody here hang the sun, moon, and stars? I think all of us would have to say no. Anybody in here take a pile of dirt? And I loved it. I saw a cartoon. I'm not trying to make a whole lot of light, but it just reminded me of it. When all these kids were eating these Tide Pods, somebody posted a picture and showed this little boy, and you could tell he's a farmer's kid, and had his overalls on and had mud and dirt all around his mouth. He said, "We eat dirt, not pods." That's my kind of kid, you know. But anybody in here ever take a pile of dirt and make a man out of it and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life? We don't have time to get into everything, but I'm going to tell you that we have a great God. We have a powerful God. He is holy. I mean, he's amazing. His mercy, his grace, his love, and he's serious about things too. I mean, God is not playing games. It seems like we play games with God, but God doesn't play games. And so when we think about this, he basically talks about who he is in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he talks about that we have a God who is personal. Art not thou our God? I circled that in my Bible because I think that's amazing. That's a personal reference. You know, the 23rd Psalm, for the first three verses, the psalmist is describing, that's the sheep, describing his shepherd. And then in verses 4 and 5, he has a direct conversation with his shepherd. And then verse 6 is a declaration and says, as you know, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, it's just amazing, but it's that it's personal. He talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what Jehoshaphat got a hold of. He said, art not thou our God? That's personal. And I want to mention this about God too. He's never been defeated, nor will he ever be. The world thinks that they've got things under control. And I know, and please, I'm not meaning this bad. And I know we've got elections coming up next year. But I have to tell you that it's God who's in control. It's God who knows what's going on. It's God who's got a plan. And I know the way things are working, that things are going to get worse before they get better. But our God is still in control. And that's what Jehoshaphat was acknowledging, and God's power, and that he's personal. And then he's a God who is proven. And then we find, and I love that verse where he says, this group that's coming, we don't know what to do. Yet it takes humility to come to a point to admit that I can't do it in my strength. I can't do this. I can't win this battle. So God, my eyes are on you, because you're the one that can win it. You're the one that can give victory. You're the one that can take over everything. And then he calls together, and all of Judah stood before the Lord. But it wasn't just the men. It was with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I'm excited about your ministry you've got starting next week. What a great opportunity to reach kids, and we need to reach these young kids and young people, and because some of us adults are gotten set in our ways, and however God does still work. We saw an 80-year-old pastor's mother get saved this summer, or this past spring. I mean, that was exciting, but we need to know that the family needs to be involved. It's not just there's no room for spiritual lone rangers. We need the family to be involved. And so then Jehoshaphat has prayed, and I want you to see God sends an answer. And in verse 14, it says, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, to the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And I love his message. And he said, hearken ye. Now, this is real deep. Seems to me, it really means, hear what I say. Hearken means hear, listen. Sometimes, I know you're looking at me, some of you are going, boy, that was really dumb. Well, let me tell you why I mentioned that. Sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. Teenagers are good about that. I mean, our youngest daughter is here, and we love Kellaway, and we love all of our kids. But you know, when they were teenagers, they would just get this glazed look over their eyes when I was talking to them, and the portals of the ears would open up, and it would go through one ear and right out the other. They heard, but they really weren't listening. It's just, that happens with teenagers. Unfortunately, it happens with a lot of people. But he says this, hearken ye, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I want you to notice the personal addressing from God to the king. And thou king Jehoshaphat. Listen, God hears. God knows who we are. He hears our prayers and knows our heart. He knows Jehoshaphat feared. He knows that Jehoshaphat sought after the Lord, and he knows because he heard the prayer of Jehoshaphat and was asking for God to intervene, asking for God to take care of things. And he says, I want thou, King Jehoshaphat, to know, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Whew. You talk about a blessing of a message. He says, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them there at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jerusalem and O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Hold your finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 14 real quick. Because there was a similar situation, different scenario, but a similar response. Insurmountable odds. Children of Israel have been delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and now we find that they have been brought out, and now they're standing. They've come to the point they're standing at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's hot on their heels, and they are doing the Israeli shuffle. They are so scared, they're shaking in their sandals. They've complained to Moses and said, did we not tell you in Egypt it would be better for us to stay in bondage than to be delivered and then recaptured, that things would be worse? Look at the message. Look at this message in verse number 13, chapter 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. What's the next two words? Forever. He said very much the same thing. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. As Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story. Man, God divided that Red Sea. 2 million people walk across on dry ground. That in itself is amazing. Plus, they got to witness the world's greatest and biggest aquarium as they're going across. And then just think about what those that were in the Red Sea were looking at. Anyway, and Pharaoh takes off in after him, and we know that as the last one stepped out, God brought the sea all back together and kept his word, and they never saw them again because they perished in the depths of the Red Sea. Isn't that amazing? God keeps his word. And so the same thing is given here where God says in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 20, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And verse 18, Jehoshaphat worshipped. He bowed his head with his face to the ground. And then all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Jehoshaphat gives him a charge in verse 20, believe in the Lord your God, ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And if you read in the context and the order of things, they worshiped before they praised. We see a lot of things backwards today. Those who think praise produces worship, but praise doesn't produce worship. Worship produces praise. And so in verse number 22, I want you to notice this and I'll be done. In verse number 22, there's a little word there that's important. And when. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And here's what happened. God's people, by faith, instructed by their king to sing as they went to meet their enemy. When they began to sing, then the enemy began to fight against themselves under God's direction, and they all perished. The enemy all died at their own hand. And God's people did not need a sword. They didn't need a spear. They didn't need a bow, an arrow. They didn't need a shield. They had everything they needed. They had God. I think that's so important. Today, the world has all these things they say we got to have to fight these battles. I'm amazed at walking into quote-unquote Christian bookstores and they have all these self-help books. God already wrote one. I mean, and it's perfect. It's holy. We just like for everybody else to do the work for us. And they're not always right. But God is. When God's people came up over the ridge where they to where the encampment was of the enemy, they looked down and there wasn't one of them left. And for 3 days, they took of the spoil that was left of God's victory. They sang the victory to God as they went back. And I want you to notice in verse number 29, and I'm done. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. When we do things God's way and God gives victory, the world will see. They may not understand, but they'll see and they'll know that it was God. We shouldn't have to tell them. Just like I've said this, we should never have to tell anybody we're a believer. It ought to show up in our life. When God does the work and God gives the victory, everybody will know what's happened. And God will open doors for us to share the testimony of the victory. And that's what we get to do, be a testimony and a witness. I've had people, how can I witness to people? Just tell them what Jesus did for you. Just tell them what God did for you, how God saved your soul. Just let them know. I mean, witnessing is just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Just tell them about the bread of life, Jesus. So it's exciting when we realize that no matter what may come before us, there's so many examples of it in the Word. There's no matter what may come before us, if we'll leave it in God's hands, God will give the victory. We just got to trust Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, everybody ought to have that memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Those first three things, you and I do. The fourth one, He shall direct thy path. He will do after we do the first three things. But He just wants us to trust Him. And if we'll do that, God will give the victory. Pastor.